Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to preach to you this morning for a few minutes on a Christian community. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be together this morning in the house of God again. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the songs, the testimony. Thank you, Jesus, because of all of those who've come here this morning out of interest in the Lord, the work of God, the Word of God, the presence of the Lord. I pray this morning that you'd help us to get in the presence of God, feel the touch of God upon our lives. Lord, visit us this morning in a wonderful way. May the Word of God be a blessing to your people. May the anointing of the Lord be upon me. And we'll give you the praise and honor. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm preaching to you this morning on a Christian community. My text describes for us the type of community formed by faith in Jesus Christ. These believers, these early believers, viewed themselves as being part of a community of believers to which they owed a profound obligation and lasting loyalty to this community of believers. And I believe that this community of believers serves as a pattern for God's people in every age. And I want to make three observations about this community. I want us to notice their activity. I want us to notice their affection. I want us to notice their achievement. First of all, we'll look at their activity. Notice in verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them. And neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. This early church, first of all, we see a twofold ministry here. It had a dynamic ministry to the unbelievers. They gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With great power they gave witness to the resurrection. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And they were powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And being filled with the Holy Ghost compelled them to be a vibrant witness for Jesus in the world. And this community marshaled its resources for this grand commission that Christ had given to them. To be a witness to the world. They focused on that. It was an unending obligation to the church in every age. We'll confront every generation, every geographical location with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an unending obligation to the church of Jesus. But in order to do that, the church has to marshal its resources to this end. That's the reason why that we take up tithes and offerings. That's why we receive missions offerings. Because you in giving, we are enabling the spread of the gospel. But our obligation is not over when we have given in the offerings. We are to pray for the success of the gospel. We're to pray for our missionaries. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the men of God. Pray for the work of God here. Pray for the work of God in this area. Pray for the work of God around the world, that the success of the gospel will be seen. And we are to testify, not only to pray for lost people, but we are to testify to sinners on our path about salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are to give and to pray and to speak for Jesus Christ. That is part of our obligation as the people of God. But the ministry of this early church involved not only witness to the world, but it involved charity to fellow Christians. From our text, it seems obvious that the gospel net took in some who lacked the essentials of life and some who had accumulated excess in life. And those who had excess material wealth sold houses and lands in order to support the poor members of that community. I want to clarify some aspects of the activity of this church in its charitable giving. First of all, this activity involved the community of believers, those who had expressed faith in Christ and who had been baptized in water, sealing their faith in Jesus. This early church would not have refused aid to a needy unbeliever, but they made needy Christians the priority in charitable activity. That was a principle of this early church. Paul writes in Galatians 6 and 10, "Let us do good to all men, but especially to them who are of the household of faith." In the household of faith, among those people in the household of faith, this early church targeted the most vulnerable people for charitable giving, the widows, the orphans. In Acts chapter 6, just a few chapters over, strife results in the church because the widows of Grecian culture felt like they were being neglected in the daily ministration due to the apostles being overwhelmed by the number of widows, believing widows, that was being served by the church. Over time, the church refined this ministry. They established officers over it, the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, and they set forth requirements for recipients of the charitable work of the church. Paul instructed Timothy concerning widows that were eligible for charitable ministry. He disqualified those under 60 years of age and said they were to marry and their husbands would take care of them. And he gave more requirements for widows over 60 in order to qualify for support. Now, I want all you ladies to listen to this, because these ladies in this early church had to earn their place on the charity roll. And this was the requirement. She had to be the wife of one man. She had to be well reported of for good work. She had to have brought up children. She had to have lodged strangers. In other words, she had to be a woman of hospitality. She had to be a woman that had washed the saints' feet. And that's not just talking about during communion and foot washing. That's talking about having a servant attitude. She had to relieve the afflicted, So if at the point where she becomes dependent, she only qualifies if while she was able, she too relieved the afflicted. If she wanted to be relieved in the future, she had to be a woman who relieved the afflicted while she was able. And she had to be a woman who diligently followed every good work. In other words, Paul said that the Christian activity of this woman would earn her a place on the charity roll of the church when she became dependent and needing help. And there was one more thing that Paul addressed concerning widows. He said, if any widow had children or nephews, and that word nephews is rendered grandchildren by some. So if any widow had children or grandchildren, they were to provide for the widow and relieve the church. So the family had the first obligation to those in need in their families, and only secondarily did the church bear the responsibility. The charitable giving in that early church, it was robust, it was generous, but it was not done indiscriminately. There was a method to the massive distribution of wealth that went on in that early church. The charity not only included widows, but it included orphans. And James would say in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that word visit doesn't mean get in your car and drive to their house and say hello. That word visit means to meet the needs of the orphans and of the widows. The church saw this work of charity, not as being an extracurricular activity of the church, but as being essential to defining themselves as Christians. Who could say that I'm a Christian and ignore the needs of the hurting people around them? Jesus said, James, I believe it was, that said, if you see your brother have need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion against him, how dwelleth the love of God in us? But I want you to notice not only their activity, but I want you to notice their affection. The Bible tells us in verse 32 of my text, the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Now, obviously, this church, this early church, was a church motivated by divine love. And some people think that this early church, these early Christians, were foolish and extreme in their giving, and that this condition should never have persisted in the church, and that when it didn't, it should have died. But I believe that the Lord intended for this pattern to continue until Jesus comes. I don't believe it's God's fault that these same conditions do not persist today in the church. These Christians were committed to the well-being of each other. Listen to me. There was no rule book requiring that these people look after their poor. They didn't sign a pledge that we're going to look after the poor. No rule book said they had to do this. They were compelled by the love of God to see to it that not one among them lacked the necessary food and clothing and shelter. These Christians became stewards instead of owners of possessions. The Bible says that neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They became stewards instead of owners. Now, as unbelievers, they followed the pattern of most other unbelievers. They found security, social status, in multiplying possessions. But now, as believers, they find security in possessing nothing. The community of believers pooled all of their resources at the throne of God and prepared to distribute those resources at God's command. Y'all, boy, I'm telling y'all, everybody in this place now is looking at me with startled looks. I want to tell you the truth. If you belong to God, everything you've got belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your car belongs to God. Your guitar belongs to God. Your pocketbook belongs to God. Everything you've got belongs to God. And these Christians understood that they really didn't own anything, that they were just stewards of what God had put in their possessions, and they were going to give an answer to God for what they did with it. Yeah, you know, there ain't no country music played on my guitar. You know why? It ain't mine. It belongs to God. So, since it belongs to God and I'm just a steward of it, you start playing rock and roll and I'm going to tell you, give me a guitar back. Ain't no kind of music like that going to be played on. It don't belong to me. It belongs to God. So, these Christians understood that we're not owners. We're stewards. And we're going to give an answer to God for what we do with our possessions. And those possessions are at God's command to distribute according as He wants them to be distributed. They unloaded excess wealth, houses and lands, to provide for the needs of the poor Christians. They were motivated by love for their brethren. They sold possessions. They brought the money to be distributed by the apostles to those people that were in need. Now, I want to point out some things about this activity. First of all, it was not a government-run activity. It was not supported by taxes. It was supported by the free will gifts of the people of God. Secondly, it was not mandatory for these people to sell their excess houses and lands. It was all a voluntary thing. Thirdly, it was not a situation where people impoverished their own families and made themselves dependent in order to help somebody else. But the people with excess goods sold those goods to help those without necessary goods. And fourthly, it was not a program to bring everybody to the same economic level. It was a program to prevent any believer from being without necessary food and clothing and shelter. It was a program that met the needs of the people in that community of believers. It was not meant to support indolence or laziness. The early church believed that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. The church supported those who were unable to support themselves. Now, in our day, the day we live in, The vulnerable in our society are supported by government-run programs. We have a social safety net. We have Social Security. We have Medicare. We have Medicaid. We have food stamps. We have welfare programs that prevent most people from lacking the necessities of life. And everybody whose wages reach a certain level is required to contribute to that, these social programs, through taxes. But now I ask you a question. Are we relieved of charitable giving by government programs? Do we leave all of charity up to Washington, D.C.? Certainly not. Many people still struggle to meet their needs in spite of these government programs. And as God's people, we seek for opportunities to relieve the distress of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Your giving in this church provides relief for individuals and families that are in need. In our missions offerings, we are supporting missionaries that work among the poorest people in the world. And these missionaries are not only offering to these people the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are helping also with the material needs of these people. But I want you to understand that the extent of our giving is a testimony to our love for the brethren, or our lack of love. This early community of believers had rather lose a house or a plot of land than to lose a brother or a sister, or to see one of their own go without and do without things that they needed in life. They valued the relationships in the kingdom of God more than their earthly possessions, brother. Did you hear me? I said these early Christians valued the relationships in that kingdom more than they valued their earthly possessions. When I was studying this, it's been working on me for some time. I've just been walking around and thinking on this passage of Scripture. And I began to see my own lack in this area. Forget about the mechanics. Forget about everything that went on, the activity here. What I want you to notice is the divine love that governed this group of people. I want you to notice the divine love that was in this community of believers. And the question is that kind of love still operating in the community of believers? Well, maybe we ought to put that in an individual way. Is that kind of love motivating your life? Or do we value things over people, possessions over our relationships in the house of God? Is it easy for us to stay away from the assembly of God's people? Do we really feel a profound loyalty to the people of God? A desire to bless them? A desire to be used of God to help them? Are we governed by the same kind of love that governed this early assembly of the people of God? Brother, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And brother, we don't have love one for another. If we value our possessions over our relationships in the kingdom of God, we do not have the love of God. For the Bible tells us, as I quoted a while ago, if we see our brother have need and shut up our bowels of compassion against him, how dwelleth the love of God in us? I'm praying, God, put that kind of love in my heart. Help me to be a person committed to the people of God. that I would treasure their relationships in the community of believers more than I treasure money or possessions or houses or land. That would be more important to me. The success of the people of God would be more important to me than my own personal success. I know I'm walking on toes this morning. I know. I can tell it by the way you're looking at me. Let me tell you something. We're in the last days. Jesus told us, because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. And we have reached the point in our society where we are unable to commit to anything. We can't commit to a husband or wife for more than a year or two, and we're dismissing them and getting another one. We can't commit to the house of God, to the people of God, because we're no longer ruled and governed by this divine love of God. When God sent a message to the church at Ephesus, He said, I've got something against you. And this is what I've got against you. You have left your first love. You abandoned this love that bound together the community of believers. And brother, I'm praying that God will give us that kind of love back. That we'll love people above things. That we will esteem the relationships among the people of God more important than houses and lands. And that is the kind of love that governed this early Christian community. And God wants that kind of love in us right here this morning. He said, preacher, does the Lord want me to sell my house? Well, not if you're living in it. What are we going to do? Sit you out on the road and make you the recipient of charity? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that had accumulated excess in life. We're talking about people that had something to give. And they gave it because they saw the need within the body of believers. And they gave out of the charity, out of the love of God in their hearts. Now listen, thirdly, is their achievement. You notice that the testimony of this early church was highly effective. With great power, gave their witness to the resurrection of Jesus. How was it that this church was so effective? I'll tell you one reason that made this church so effective was because of the obvious love of God ruling in the hearts of the people in that community. Unbelievers recognized the difference between their society and that society of believers. They saw a difference in the attitude between the world and the church. And it was the love of God that made that difference. This scripture is the second time, my text is the second time, that God focused on this, the love in this community. Right after the day of Pentecost, He tells us about how this community was active in watching over one another. And Jesus had told His disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Hey, brother, it ain't enough for me just to go up to you and say, hey, I love you, brother. That's not real love, just to say that I love you. I could tell my wife all day long that I love her. But if I never demonstrate it by my actions, you think she's going to believe it? No, she's not going to believe it, because love is demonstrated not by words but by deeds. That's why John said, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's got to be some deeds that back up our words. So we demonstrate the love of God by our deeds. Jesus had prayed for His disciples in John 17 and 21 that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. The reason this community was so effective in communicating the gospel is because they had such love one for another. The love that prevailed in this community of believers contributed to their success in winning souls for Christ. In the early church, after New Testament days, when the church was persecuted, but many people come into Christ anyway, the heathen said, "Behold how they love one another." Wonder if the world can see that now. Hallelujah. I believe we've got some love for one another here in this church. But I wonder if we measured ourselves this morning against that early church, how close are we to the kind of love that was demonstrated in that early church? Praise God. How is that love governing our lives this morning like it was in their life? Do we esteem the relationship in the community of believers more than we esteem our possessions and our lands and our money and all of the material things of this world? This, my brother, has got to be priority in our life. The success of the kingdom of God. It's got to be more than just me, you know, building a kingdom for myself in this world. We're building a kingdom for Jesus. And that's the most important thing in all of the world. I believe that that kind of love will still attract sinners to Christ. And I believe that when that kind of love is governing our lives, that we will see a greater effectiveness in reaching a lost and dying world for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want us to stand together this morning. One reason for the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," is because covetousness values things over people. Covetousness values possessions over relationships. That's why God said, "You're not to covet." And this, my brother, has eaten the life out of the Church of Jesus Christ. Attitudes of covetousness. It's the respectable sin. It's destroyed families, relationships within families. It's destroyed churches and relationships within churches. Because we valued the material world over the spiritual world. Kingdoms and forgot about the kingdom of God. And I don't know whether you took me right or not. I don't know whether you heard me right or not. You're really quiet. You're really looking guilty. And I don't know. I don't know how you took this. But I'm telling you, I have preached to you one of the essentials of the Christian faith. If you do not have the love of God, you do not have God. And the love of God is going to be demonstrated in your life by your habits of giving. If I could examine your checkbook, if I could know how you give, I'll tell you how much you love God. And this is the message God wants you to understand. When Jesus gets a hold of a life, He changes the focus of that life from the material world to the spiritual world. And we begin to value the relationships in that community of believers more than we value houses and lands. When it gets a hold of you like this, brother and sister, it'll be hard for the devil to keep you out of Sunday night service. It'll be hard for the devil to keep you out of Wednesday night service. I mean, this is the least expression of our love for one another, is that we can't hardly wait to get together with our family, the family of God. And when Jesus, when we're called before Him, He's not going to be impressed when you tell Him how much money you made for yourself,
how many houses you owned, how much land you had. Jesus is not going to. You want to know how much did you love? That is going to be the key to eternity. I want us to come this morning and pray. I know we need to. I need to. I have got this in my own life. It's so easy for our focus, material world, and we forget about the most things in life and the most important people in life, and that's the people of God. Come on. Let's pray.